Thank you again for the privilege of being with you this morning to speak to you from God's Word. Please turn to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verses 13 through 22. I have the New American Standard Version. You may have a little bit different version, but it won't be too different, I think. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 13. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. In which also he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah. In the days of Noah, during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers have been subjected to him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you again for your word. And we ask that you'd be pleased to grant us grace and blessing as we have opportunity to look into it. And not only, Father, we pray that we might also look to you through your word and extend ourselves to you through your word and, as it were, stretch our hands out to you, seeking you to take our hands and guide us. We pray that this would indeed be the case. And so bless us, we pray, in the good name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. When you seek the face of God, you may seek God in this way, in this fashion, stretching out, as it were, your hand to him and asking him, Lord, take my hand and guide me through the circumstance or through the situation in which I find myself. I am without wisdom and ability to see through the thicket that is before me. Take my hand and guide me. Well, that would be one way of looking at God guiding us and helping us. When you and I look to God in salvation, it might be the same way. Lord, take my hand. I'm incapable of saving myself. Take me to yourself. In the text this morning, in verse 18, this is the idea embedded in the language that Peter gives to us. For Christ also died for sins, once for all, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. And as we go through this text this morning, verse 18 particularly, I'd like you to see that God really is saying to you, stretch out your hand to me and say to me, Lord, take my hand. It's in the text, and I want to show you that this is the case. The text really is in a context in which Peter is using Jesus Christ as an example of unjust suffering. And as we read the text from verse 13, you may have picked this up. Look again at verse 13 and verse 14. Who is there to harm you if you should prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. Suffering for the sake of righteousness. We have many brothers and sisters across the world who are suffering because they have a testimony for Jesus Christ, and they publicly make that testimony and will not back away from that testimony. And so they suffer for it. Many have been killed because of their testimony in this regard. And God says, through Peter here, they are blessed. Unjust suffering. Verse 17. For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. You should do what is right, even if the consequences seem to be harsh. You should do that which is right and good before God. Unjust suffering. Peter's laying this idea before us. Now he gives Jesus Christ as an example of unjust suffering in verse 18. You see the connection? Because Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust. There it is again, this theme of unjust suffering, and Jesus Christ as the supreme example. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Christ also died for sins once for all. That's the New American Standard Version. And part of the idea here is that Jesus Christ had but one life to give. As a man, as a human being having a body and a soul just like you and just like me, he had but one life to give. And if you have the English Standard Version, some of you may have the English Standard Version, it says something like this: for Christ once died for sins. See, there's the idea. He had one life to give. The New American Standard Version says Christ died for sins once for all. And some would misinterpret that idea, once for all, thinking that it means that Christ died once for all individuals in the world. No, that's not what it means. It's very clear that that's not what it means. The word that is translated once or once for all is the word hapax. I don't see anyone saying that they recognize that word. Maybe you recognize the little phrase, hapax legomenon. Do some of you recognize that terminology? Something that's spoken once. In the novel Moby Dick, the word matrimony is used only once in that novel. It's a hapax legomenon. That's the idea. A word that's used once in a piece of literature. And here, the idea is that Christ died once. The sacrifice was never repeated. The Old Testament sacrifices were repeated daily and weekly. And various ceremonies were conducted annually. No, not the sacrifice of Christ. He died once. And this is the idea in the text. And the text says he died for sins. His death was in payment for sins. Notice that the text says sins, plural, not singular, sin. I think we have to press this idea of sins. As I look at my own life, I would have to say, my sins are piled so high that they would extend to heaven. And the stench of my sins reaches heaven. This is the idea. May I say the same thing about you? Your sins are many. I like to read Calvin's sermons. And at the end of his sermons, Calvin prays very often, Father, help us feel the depth of our sins before you so that we might better understand the wonder of your grace for us. Christ died once for sins. And this is our problem, is it not? That your sins are many and that my sins are many. And there's no avoiding the truth of this matter. Some may deny it. A few weeks ago when I was preaching at Covenant Fellowship in Pittsburgh, after the service, a lady came to me and said, please pray. And she pointed to someone who had been visiting there. Please pray for this other woman, because she came to me because I had been talking about sin in the sermon. She said to this other member of Covenant Fellowship, well, I don't believe in sin. Now you're in trouble. Now you're in deep trouble. Because Christ died for sins. Not just as an example of what one must suffer in suffering unjustly. No. He died to pay the penalty due to you for your sins. And you and I deserve the wrath of God for sins. Jonathan Edwards put it this way when he spoke about our Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, our Lord Jesus Christ looked into the blast furnace of the wrath of God that he was about to enter himself, and he shuddered. The wrath of God is no small thing. And our sins are no small thing. Christ died for sins once. The just, Peter says, for the unjust. That's how the New American Standard Version reads. The English Standard Version reads, the righteous for the unrighteous. And the little word for in this case means in the place of. And of course, the idea is that you deserve to be on that cross. And I deserve to be on that cross. But Jesus Christ took your place, and Jesus Christ took my place. This is substitutionary atonement. He atoned for your sins. He paid for your sins. He was in your place. The just for the unjust. You see, Jesus Christ had a perfect relationship with the Father. He was just. There was nothing that existed between him and the Father that would interrupt the relationship that they had with each other. Jesus Christ, as I say, had a perfect relationship with the Father. He was righteous. Paul says in Romans, the law is holy and righteous and good. And Jesus Christ was perfectly righteous. He kept every stipulation of the law of Moses perfectly. Contemplate that just for a moment. Most of us think about keeping the law perfectly and the Ten Commandments, which we rehearsed a little bit earlier in the service. And we freely confess our sins because we know that we do not keep the Ten Commandments perfectly. One of the things that gets me in thinking about Jesus Christ is, how do you understand a 12-year-old boy who's perfect? I don't get it. But that was our Lord Jesus Christ, you see. Holy, righteous, and just. You and I, on the other hand, are unjust and unrighteous. You see, before any of us came to Christ, we had no relationship with God. We were not just before God. We were wholly unjust, and we were unjust because we were unrighteous. The Catechism says that we sin daily in thought, word, and deed. Oh, that's a nice thought. We can just kind of skip over that because, well, that applies to some other people, right? It doesn't really apply to me. No. It applies to you and applies to me. I'm the unrighteous one. I'm the unjust one. A few years ago, I had the privilege of being the speaker at White Lake Family Conference. And during the conference, I drew a little graph on the board because the question I had posed to the congregation there, the group at the conference, was, where do you stand on the scale of sanctification? And people raised their hands, and the graph was this. There's 100% up here and zero down here. Where do you stand on the graph? Most of the people in the conference said, well, we're up here, 75, 80, 90%. So my jaw dropped. I said, I think I'm down here closer to zero. Because in comparison with the perfection of Jesus Christ, I am nothing. So we think we're good. Good in comparison to the goodness of God? A lawyer or a teacher said to Jesus one day, good teacher. And Jesus countered him and said, "Why do you call me good? There is no one good but God alone." And of course, the problem was that this teacher or this lawyer didn't see Jesus Christ as God incarnate. And so to call him good was not proper. Only God is good. So far from being good are we. Back to the text. "For Christ also died for sins, once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God." So that he might bring us to God. That's how the New American Standard Version reads. The English Standard Version is comparable. It's that little word "might" in there that gets us sometimes. Because there are some who will use that little word "might" to say, "Okay, Jesus Christ died, but now the responsibility is yours. You have to come to Christ. It's your decision. You have to decide for Christ. You have to come to Christ. The ball is now in your court." But that's not what the text says. You could translate the text this way: "For Christ also died for sins, once for all, the just for the unjust, in order to bring us to God." It's a simple purpose, statement of purpose. Why did Christ die for sins? In order to bring us to God. Had Christ not died for sins, had Christ not been raised again from the dead, he could not bring us to God. That's the idea in the text. In order to bring us to God. And one of the beautiful things in the text here is that the little words, or the words that are given to us in the English, in order to bring us to God, carry with it the idea of Jesus Christ reaching down and taking us by the hand and then leading us into the presence of God. This is why he came, in order to take your hand and lead you into the presence of God. You see, there's my sermon title: "Lord, take my hand." Isn't this what you want? "Lord, take my hand." If this is your purpose, Lord Jesus Christ, to die and to be raised again and then to come and take my hand and lead me into the presence of God, oh Lord Jesus Christ, come, take my hand, lead me into the presence of your Father and my Father. Now, when you think about this, just a little bit, you realize that Jesus Christ does not take the hand of every individual and bring them into the presence of God. As I indicated yesterday in the message, the book of Revelation tells us that whoever's name is not written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. There are individuals who must pay the penalty due to them for their own sin. God does not believe in double jeopardy. In other words, he does not have Jesus Christ pay the penalty due to you for your sin, and then turn around and tell you that you also have to pay the penalty due to you for your sin. It's going to be one or the other. Either Jesus Christ has paid the penalty due to you for your sin, or you must pay the penalty yourself. And how do you come to an understanding of the fact that Jesus Christ has paid the penalty due to you for your sins? You trust Jesus Christ. By the grace of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit working in your heart, you extend your hand to Jesus Christ and you say, in effect, Lord, take my hand. I cannot save myself. I cannot extricate myself from the depths of the pit of sin in which I find myself. You and you alone must save me. Please do so, O Lord Jesus Christ, and you trust him. And as this is the case, you come to an understanding of how good Jesus Christ actually is. That Christ died for sins, your sins and my sins. The just and righteous one in the place of the unjust and the unrighteous one, in order to bring you to God. Now here's another little note in the text. Verse 18 again. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, in order to bring us to God. That's how the New American Standard and the English Standard Version read, to bring us to God. When I was studying this text and looked at the underlying original language, the editors of the Greek Testament chose an alternative reading. You, in order to bring you to God. And if you go back and you look at the context of the passage, it's the second person that's consistently used. And so I think it's probably better to read it this way. In order to bring you to God. That's a little more personal, isn't it? It's a little more pointed. And that's good. And so when you hear what Christ has done, what should the response be? Lord, Lord Jesus, take my hand and lead me into the presence of the Father. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for your goodness and grace. You are far better to us than we deserve. Take our hand, Lord, and guide us. Oh, do we need you? Bless us, we pray, and give us this grace, and come to our aid, we pray. And Hear us as we pray together the words that our Lord Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Amen.